O Lord, how manifold are thy works. In wisdom thou hast made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships, there is that Leviathan, whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in his works. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless thou the Lord, O my soul. Praise ye the Lord. Amen.
Sure, a good reminder there to ask God of that, to teach me thy way. May we unite together in prayer. Father, this hour we come unto you to give unto you honor and praise for the everlasting love that you show us, for the abundance of mercy that you bestow upon us. For the adoption of us as your own. For the provision and the final offering for sin through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which you indwell within us, that we may be, if possible, formed in the likeness of your Son. For the writing of your laws upon our heart. For this community of like-minded souls, that we may be honest with and support one another, minister to one another. This church, the church, your kingdom of which you are the head. This kingdom that cometh not by observation. And Father, you know if any of us have an observation that we need to let go. For your kingdom indwells within us. And through the Holy Spirit, it is of righteousness and peace and joy. This kingdom that you have assured us that you will deliver from all evil, whatever form, whatever height or depth or breadth or width, or whether it come from the east or the west, Father, that you will preserve your kingdom unto you and an eternal kingdom. Father, we bequest of you that you grant us the power to be able to possess this vessel that you reside within, that we may in sanctification give honor unto you, that we are able to deny of ourselves, to take up our cross daily and to follow you, Father, we request that you grant unto us through the riches of your glory that we be strengthened in might through this service by your Holy Spirit. And Father, should one listening not know your Son, our Savior, as their Lord, should you show your Son upon them, unto them, and that they believe, may they too have everlasting life. Father, we acknowledge that lest you build this up, this vessel, this house, that our labors are in vain, that sufficient is the day for the evil thereof, that none of us do good. None of us do. But we ask that you... We ask that you stop my stumbling through this prayer. Father, give me strength in my heart to continue and praise you. We ask that... we do not ask for riches and honor to ourselves, but Father, we ask that you provide the food that is convenient for our souls, that Father, we certainly also acknowledge that we are in need of your blessing, Father, that we know that it is through your will and through your power and your might that we may become of this body in the strength and might that you so desire. We ask that you keep not your hedge of protection about us, that you allow us to hold that shield of faith that you've granted unto your servant Job, that we may, that your spirit may war with our spirit, the spirit of our flesh, that we too may be able to not be drawn unto the desire of the devil to do evil unto destruction, or to do good unto righteousness. Father, we ask for the ability to do and serve you in hardness, the hardness that besets us, that we may, through the victory over sin that you have provided through the shed blood of your Son on the cross, through his death and resurrection and ascension, that we too may overcome the desires of the devil and the world and our flesh. And Father, as the Jordan read, as the psalmist has said, that we desire that we be rid of this evil, that we be delivered from it, and should we be in your presence even this day, Father, that we desire to be in your eternal glory. But should you ask us to wait until our bodies or mind are not able, we ask for the patience so to do. Father, we certainly lift those up unto you that are struggling in health and in mind. We respect their privacy, but please assure them that we lift up them in our hearts unto you for their continued healing and comfort, for your countenance to shine upon them, and for their recovery. Father, we lift up those who have lost loved ones, some all too soon that you've taken from us, some tragically. Father, I think of my little brother who has comforted me with these thoughts that, in the words of a songwriter, that his Barbie is certainly that the only scars that are with her now are the ones whose loving arms embrace her. Father, I thank you for those of you who have been my brother's keeper, who have and continue to uplift him unto you. Father, through the intercession of the Spirit, I ask that this prayer be acceptable unto you, that for unto you it is raised, whom is able to do exceedingly abundantly of all that we ask or think. For unto you be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages in the world without end. And Father, may we close in that perfect prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. May we continue, 190, I guess? Yeah.
May the grace, mercy, and peace of God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ be with us now and as we go from here. Amen. For our consideration this morning, we'll look into the 8th chapter of Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans. And of course, this 8th chapter is a significant development or piece of writing that instructs us in a whole range of things, and not the least of which is it gives us some insight and instruction about the office and work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we find in these few verses here in the middle of the chapter. So we'll read from the 14th verse through the 17th with the prayer that God would open his word to us. And the words are as follows in Jesus' name, starting in the 14th verse. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons, are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Amen. This Sunday we celebrate in the church calendar as being Pentecost Sunday. And the Pentecost, the day of Pentecost, was marked by the descent, we could say, of the Spirit on those people who were gathered in Jerusalem at the instruction of Jesus. And we know that the Spirit evidenced its presence that day in the sound of a rushing wind and in the appearance of what looked to be cloven tongues of fire that were on each of those people who were present. And we see that in this way, this Pentecost Sunday, as we celebrate it, or that day of Pentecost, I guess we can say, that marked a significant juncture in God's plan, a significant point in the way that God had laid out his will and his presence, not only here on earth, but in all of his creation. And we can see that God's plan is, in some respects, very specific, in that in this day of Pentecost was 50 days after Easter, or after the resurrection day. And we know that a week ago last Thursday, we looked also marked the ascension of Jesus, which was 40 days after the resurrection day. And God's timing and God's plan in that regard is very specific. And we can also see that there are other things that God gives us that are not so specific. And when we look at these things, we can see that it takes a lifetime, it seems, for us to be able to plumb the mysteries of God's purpose, his will, his intent, and just the way that he is, even in our lives. But we know that we are given this, we are given instruction, we are given enlightenment in ways that go far beyond things that we can learn from a book, that we can memorize, that we know about in an intellectual sense. And when we look at the way that this Spirit was promised to us, the way that this Spirit is given to us, and that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, it truly gives us pause, gives me pause when I look at it, and we can see that the mystery of God, the love of God, the mysteries of his purposes and his will for us are things that it's in a way like we can't grasp them all at once. They take a while for us to be able to soak in the full meaning and purpose of the things that God has in our lives and God has purposed and intended for us. And we can see that the Spirit of God is an aspect of his being and his presence that has been with us. It's first mentioned in the second verse of the first chapter of Genesis in the account of creation, where it says, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And there are different references through the Old Testament and through the writings and through the record that we have in Scripture. There are different times and places where the Spirit of God is in evidence. But it was apparently not in evidence in the same way that it came and was given to human beings on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit of God descended, like you say, in a form that we can, that there was evidence of. We know that when we look at the New Testament writings, when we look at the Gospel writings, we see that in those writings there's a record of Jesus' instruction to his disciples of the time about how that the Spirit was to come and how the Spirit was to be with believers. And in the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John, he gives some instruction to his disciples by saying in the 18th verse, or starting in the 17th verse, he mentions, or even before that, he says, actually it's in the 16th, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him not. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. These are Christ's own words. It's either these are the specific instructions or the description of what the day of Pentecost was to be. And he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And then he's speaking of his own time here. He says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, and ye shall live also. And at that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now, when we say that we have an intimate relationship, that's sometimes the description that we give of how our relationship is with God. And that really only touches the surface of what it is that God is telling us about how he is with us, and how he is not just beside us, but within us. He says, at that day ye shall know I am in my Father, ye in me, and I in you. It's an arrangement, if I can put it that bluntly, that goes beyond the things that we are able to describe by what we can touch and taste and feel. And all of those things that we would use to say, well, this is evidence of the Spirit and the Spirit working in you. We know that when Jesus was describing how his relationship with his disciples was to change, he said, at the time he told them, he said, I'm going to go away. And in another place he mentions, and if I don't go away, because they were sad at the fact that he was describing that he was going to be leaving them. But he said, if I don't go away, then the Comforter cannot come. And so again, we can see that the nature of God, the nature of his divine presence and being, is not able to be described in any one specific way. We see the manifestation of God as a human being in the person of Jesus, the Anointed One. We can also know of his presence and his being by the gift that he has given us, as we say, through his Son, but also by the fact that we are given his Spirit, each and every one of us, in a specific and individual way. And that is what goes through, that is what permeates, that is what enlivens this body of Christ. this group, this community of believers, the ecclesia, as the Greek word has it, those who are assembled together, those who are joined together. So we can see here that when Paul is writing to the Romans, he gives us another window into just how much of a blessing it is that we are given his Spirit. We are given his Spirit not in regard to anything that we can do. We don't have a checklist that says, you can receive the Spirit of God in you if you first complete these certain tasks or achieve these certain attributes or develop a certain way of looking or being or sounding or talking. It says, no, we see that Scripture tells us that it is our faith that accomplishes that, and our faith alone that accomplishes that. And we can see that the Spirit that we are given leads us and directs us and guides us. And if we look at the way that Jesus presented it to his disciples, what did he say? He said, I will send another comforter to you. And when I looked at that, I thought, well, why would he use the word comforter as a way of describing how the Spirit of God works in us in individual and specific ways? He was not only describing to the disciples the fact that he would be comforting them, or in those words, he was actually comforting them by saying he would, that even though he was going to go away, he wouldn't leave them comfortless. But he is also talking to each one of us specifically, about how it is that we are in our relationship with God. So when he says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And in this case, we can see here that this is not to be gender specific. It goes on in the verses that we look at, and it doesn't limit this inheritance to only the males of the group. But what he's saying is, in this case, that when we receive the Spirit, when the Spirit dwells in us, he says that one of the ways that this is manifest in us is that we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And if we look actually at the way that he starts this eighth chapter, after going through what the working of our will and our way is, and in some respects in opposition to, or not always in concert with, the will of God. But he says that through the work that Christ has done, those things are all taken care of. Those things are behind us in that way. And he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In this indwelling of the Spirit, there is no bondage. There is no condemnation. He doesn't say here that there is reduced condemnation, or that it's on a scale of, say, 5 out of 10. He says there is therefore now no condemnation. And he goes on to, in the 15th verse, he says, you have not received the spirit of bondage. It's not something that we are held by. It's not something that we are constrained or in some way limited by. But what and it doesn't give us that mindset of being fearful. That's not what that gift is for us. It says, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And again, I've heard that this word that's used in the original language of this word, Abba, it's more of a term of endearment. It's more of a term of, we might say, I've heard it as a daddy, as something where you have a beloved, respected, and a parent or a person who is somebody you not only look up to, but you reverence and trust and love. And we would have different terms and different ways for how that comes, but it gives us this picture that the Spirit that dwells in us is one that is of freedom, is one in a relationship that is one of freedom and of love, and that we have been adopted as children of God. In fact, that's what the 16th verse says. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And again, this is that the all-inclusive term that says that we are all heirs of God. We all can receive of this inheritance. We can all receive this unrestrained relationship with our Creator through the Spirit that is given to us. Because it says here that it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So we are given this standing that puts us as joint heirs with Christ. That we are given this inheritance, this relationship, this way of being with God through the Spirit that works in us, so that we are then in that kind of relationship, one in which there is no fear, in one in which there is no bondage. Those are the attributes that we see. Those are the things that we see that are that characterize how this Spirit works in us. Because again, there is no outward evidence, nothing that we can see by just looking that would mark whether or not there is this Spirit of God in anyone. But we know that this Spirit is there. We know that it has been given to us, and that we, as even as Christ said, we are in Him and He is in us. Those are very distinct and direct terms that is used to describe that. So when we look at this, we can see then that with this Spirit of God that indwells the believer, we can see that there are things that come from that relationship, come from that indwelling. We are given the description of the gifts of the Spirit in relationship to the body of Christ, in relationship to the church and the true collection, the ecclesia, like we say. And those are in Ephesians and Romans and in 1 Corinthians. Paul again enlarges on that theme and says that we are each one of us through the indwelling Spirit given a specific gift that is to contribute to the overall health of the body. Those gifts are as evidence, we can see that those are evidence of the Spirit. We also see that we have the fruits of the Spirit. And that's how you can see and tell, and if you want to look for evidence of the fact that the Spirit is indeed not only indwelling, but in evidence and working, that the fruits of the Spirit are given in and contrasted with the works of the flesh in the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians. We are also given instruction about how when the Spirit is in us, that we are given instructions that we should not quench the Spirit and we should not grieve the Spirit. And in those ways, we say, well, we can say, well, how does that happen? How is it that we can have influence on how this Spirit works in us? And we are given a clue, I think, in the writings of the book of Philippians, where it says in the fourth chapter, in the eighth verse, it says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, and of good repute, and if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. That's where we would look to say, how does and how will this Spirit, the Spirit of God, be evidenced in what we do and how we are? And in Galatians, it adds to that, it adds another dimension by saying that the fruits of the Spirit are love and joy and peace, meekness, temperance, long-suffering. Those things sound, when we think of them, if we look at them as being evidence of the working of the Spirit in our life, if I look at those things as being the evidence of the working of the Spirit in my life, how often would I characterize my reaction, my intention, my response to somebody who cuts me off in traffic or takes my place in line at the store or whatever else it is? How often would my intention and reaction be characterized by love, joy, peace? And that when I choose to work with those, or my spare time, shall we say, what do I say that would be in my thoughts? And how would I characterize what my thoughts and my the use of my time, that it would be true and honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good repute? That's why I say I think that the apps that we have, the way that we interact on social media, they should have filters that include these attributes. And if they had filters that would automatically exclude the things that aren't characterized in these ways, how much communication of what we see, how much would actually survive that filter? Those are the things that when we look at it, is that these things Scripture is telling us and pointing us to, that we have the, when we're confronted with these things, that we would think on these things, as it says, that we would be conscious of the fact that the things that are in our life are those things that are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, patience. Those are the things that we can see that Paul, in his writings here, points us to. And he says that in this inheritance, then, we take on the attributes of God, because, as we know, God is love. And if God dwells in us in the form of his Holy Spirit, and we dwell in him, then shouldn't that character be reflected, embodied, we could say, in who we are and what we do, what I do? That's where this inheritance that we have, that's where it's not just a future reward, it's not just a future state that we attain to, but it's something that we can experience here and now. And it doesn't happen, as he acknowledges, it doesn't happen always with ease that we make those choices, that we make those decisions. Because he says in the concluding verse here, he says, and if we are children, children of God, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. That these things that when we acknowledge these things, that they involve, they may involve and do involve, it seems, a certain degree of discomfort to our own person, our own will, our own ego, which is what we also always, or not always, but also call our flesh. Those things that we characterize as being the negative aspects of how we are as human beings, those are the things that the Spirit works with us to diminish. And in that working, it's not always comfortable for us. It's not talking about physical suffering in necessarily, although it can involve that. It's not talking about the pain of having your finger slammed in a car door. It's not that kind of suffering. It's the suffering that goes beyond that, the suffering that nobody else can see. That's the most critical place where that's where the struggles are. That's where those struggles occur, is in those places where when you wake up at 3 in the morning and those thoughts start to run around in my mind, then I have to say and be deliberate that, no, this is where I can go to know that God is truly in with and with my thoughts, with me in my life, and that I can acknowledge the fact that it's not a maybe that the Spirit dwells within each of us as believers. It is there. He is there. It's not the Spirit is referred to in Scripture in many places as him or he. It's not a situation where it's some kind of a nameless, formless void. It's what we're talking about is the Spirit of God that dwells in us. So we can see here again that Paul, throughout this eighth chapter, he makes reference to how the Spirit works in us. And one of the verses that I've taken great comfort from, and still do, more so it seems, is that when I go to the 26th verse of this chapter, and Paul is again enlarging on how the Spirit works in us. He says, the Spirit, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And that's a great comfort, like I say, to me, because the times when you get to the point where you just have to say, oh, I don't know, that's when the Spirit can truly work with us, because everything else that we have concocted or invented or constructed, at that point we're saying, I don't know what to do with all of that. But guess what? The Spirit does. It goes on to say in the 27th verse, he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And it's not without reason that the 28th verse says, and we know then that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. It all works together. As God's working in our lives is, it's a seamless entity. One that it seems like often I just have to step aside and let God do the things that he needs to do and take my intent, my design, my purposes, have them take a step or two or 16 back. And that's when the Spirit can work. That's when God is at his most able to comfort and come to us in ways that make sense, not just make sense, but that have meaning and impact and specific ways of showing us that it is his love that he has directed to us through the person of Christ that comes with us now and is with us, wasn't just with those people who were assembled on the day of Pentecost, but that very same Spirit, that very same intent and purpose and love from God is expressed to each and every one of us as individuals, right here, today, right now. That's the promise. That's part of what Christ was talking about when he said to those disciples some 2,000 years ago, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And those words are specific and directed to each one of us now here today. Those are the things that we can see that as God and through his Spirit unfolds his love and his meaning and his purposes to us, those are the things that we can come to and that we can indeed take comfort from. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Should we conclude with hymn number 154? Come, Holy Spirit.